Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We're going to read the first 12 verses tonight. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. This is now the word of God. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we praise you because you're worthy of all praise and glory and honor. We come to study your word because it delights our hearts to hear your voice. And Father, we just pray that as we study your word, you would help us to learn and that your Holy Spirit would set our hearts right. You would help us to see right and believe right and think right and act right. That you would guide and direct us through all things through your word. That you would challenge and convict us and mold and shape us. We thank you for this, Lord. It is a sacred time for us to hear you speak. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we actually begin the second part of the book of Acts. Acts is easily dividable into two main sections. The first 12 verses all center around the church at Jerusalem, and Peter is the main character. The last verses, the last chapters, chapters 13 through the end, the last 16 chapters, all center around the church at Antioch, and Paul is the main character. And this is for a good reason. It stands to reason, of course, because what we have here is the time of the Gentiles taking over. You knew that the Jerusalem or the Jews were in... Man, you talk about sometimes you get up here and your tongue just won't flow. Does that ever happen? Has that ever happened to you, Leo?
Never,
okay. Take two. All right. God started this whole thing out with the Jews being that central nation, that nation which was going to be a light to the world, that nation which was going to lead all men to Christ. Of course, Israel balked at that. They didn't necessarily balk at it intentionally. They just never did it. They never were a light to darkness. They never were that kingdom of priests that God had intended. They never did lead other men to faith in Christ. Ultimately, they were broken off, and the church was grafted in. And the church then became God's means of revelation to the world. We were the ones that were going to take the gospel to the world. And so it only stood to reason that since the church was going to become predominantly Gentile, that at a course in time, the church in Jerusalem would begin to fade, and the prophet or the preacher that was a minister to the Jews would fade, and the church that was a Gentile church would begin to come to center stage, and the prophet or apostle who was going to be a minister to the Gentiles would take center stage. And so it all happened according to plan, that as the Gentile or the Jews began to fade, the Gentiles began to take over. In fact, Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 11:25, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So we understand we're kind of in a unique time in redemptive history. Israel rejected the Messiah. Paul tells us all in Romans 9:10-11, Israel was broken off. The Gentiles, though a wild olive shoot, were grafted in. We're still waiting for that day when Israel returns to the Lord, when they believe in him, when they are saved, and they are grafted back in, and all is as it should be. But in the meantime, we are now dealing with believers in this world that are predominantly Gentile. And so it only stands to reason that the Jerusalem church would begin to fade, not from existence, but just fade from notoriety in the book of Acts. And rising to the center of attention would be the church at Antioch. And so that's what we're going to look at. And as I told you a few weeks ago, when this church at Antioch began, we all owe a great debt of gratitude to them. It's the church at Antioch that actually reached out to reach the world. The Jerusalem church did go on mission, but by accident and really under compulsion. They were forced out. Saul kind of played his hand of persecution, and the Jerusalem church had to flee. And as they fled, you get Philip, who preached to Samaritans and they were saved, and Peter, who very much under compulsion preached to Gentiles and they were saved. But they really weren't missionary minded at the core. They were very benevolent, very loving, very ministering to their own people, but not missionary. It's the Antioch church that became missionary. They're the ones that began to send people out. They're the ones that began to try to reach the world. And as we said then, we owe a great debt of gratitude because it's literally an offshoot of their original mission that ultimately landed First Baptist Church of Spur. They're the ones that reached out and began to see the world be saved. And so we're going to start here in Acts chapter 13, and the rest of this really hinges all from this church at Antioch and their great missionary, which would be Paul. And we're going to see the rest of the book of Acts really chronicles their story. So if we're going to look at this church at Antioch and begin to study a little bit about them, it only stands to reason that we're going to learn a little bit about what it means to be a missionary church. And I would tell you that my heart is for us to be a missionary church, and you have to tell me that your heart is for us to be a missionary church, because if you're not a missionary church, then you're not a church. That's why we're here. We are the light to the world. We are the city on a hill. We are the salt to this tasteless earth. And so to say I want to be a church, just not a missionary one, is in itself a contradiction. We are the called of God to go and take His gospel to the world. And so we're going to look at this church at Antioch and learn a little bit about being a missionary church. And there are seven things here in these 12 verses. Don't panic. I was working on it. We're only going to make it through two. But there were seven. We're going to get the rest later. There's seven things here that we learn about this church at Antioch as they began a mission involvement. But some of these first two struck me as so important, I don't want to quickly pass over them just for the sake of getting through all 12 verses. But let's look here at the first thing that I want you to see in our text, and that's very simply is the church. It's just the church. Anytime you talk about missions, you have to talk about the church because the two are inseparable. Look at verses 1, and we're going to get in the first part of verse 2. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So if you're going to talk about missions, you have to talk about the church, because like it or not, God did not determine to do all of His work from heaven. He did not determine to simply say, I'm going to choose and elect, you'll be saved, you'll be saved, you'll be saved, you'll be saved, come on up here to me. If that were the way it worked, the second you got saved, God would rapture you. That would leave less time for backsliding, falling into sin, and the need for repentance. The second you walked this aisle, there would be a trap door by which you would go, or you would die instantly, or instantly be called up to heaven. That's the way it would work. But God didn't do it that way. He left us here for a purpose. We are part of what He's doing. Now, I know God is sovereign. I believe God is sovereign. I believe He has His elect. I believe He foreknows. I believe in predestination. I believe those things. But it doesn't change the fact that the means by which God calls out His elect is the church preaching the gospel. I don't know how it works. I don't know how you put it all together. I'm not trying to figure it out. If I did, it'd blow my mind. But I do know that God has left His church here to be on mission for Him, taking His gospel to the ends of the earth. It's our mandate. And it really doesn't matter when you want to talk about mission work. Sometimes we say missions and maybe Africa comes in our mind or some other foreign country. But really, missions ranges everywhere from a mother who teaches her children to the career missionary who lives his whole life across the ocean. That's all missions. And it all involves the church. That's who is supposed to do it. Matthew 28, 18, you know this. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And you can focus a lot on the authority of Christ and the going part and the making disciples part and the baptizing part and the teaching part and the part that Christ will always be with us, but don't miss the part that Jesus actually said this to somebody. It wasn't just a fact to be floating around in the air. This commission was given to a person. If you're going to have a mission, you have to have someone go on that mission. And so Jesus presented this to His people, presented it to the apostles, who then presented it to the church and said, this is yours. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Start here, go there. But you're going to do this. It's not me. You will do this. I have come. I have fulfilled my mission. Jesus hang on the cross. His last words, it is finished. I'm done. Now it's your job. Paul, as he was ending his life, would say, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I've run the race. I'm finishing my job, as he passed the mantle on to Timothy. And so it has through the ages. There's always been a mission, and there's always been missionaries. Jesus said in John 20, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Learn by my example. God sent me to the world. I'm sending you to the world. It's very understandable. It's not just a commission. It comes to someone. That someone is the church, and that's why we're still here. Matthew 5, originally intended for Israel, but also now applying to us. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I mean, if you're what gives flavor to the earth, and you won't give flavor, why are you here? If you're what shines light to the world, and you won't shine light, why are you here? There is really no other purpose. You understand that. This was our calling. This is our mandate. Philippians 2. Paul said, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. That's why we're here. It's real simple. So we get the idea. There is a mission, and that mission falls to the church. And so anytime you talk about missions, you have to talk about the church. And that's why in chapter 13, we begin here with a brief introduction about this church. And I love how Luke writes. I love the perfection of Scripture. Of all the things Scripture could add, we don't know the address to this church. We're not sure if they had a website. We don't know their service times, anything about them. But Luke tells us the things about this church that you and I needed to understand. And the first comes down to its leaders, and this is important. There were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And so you've got five men here. Now, we know Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas's real name was Joseph. The disciples or the apostles gave him the name Barnabas. It means son of encouragement. It's more of a nickname, but that's who he came to be known as. He was an encouraging fella. We know Saul. He was the man that was saved on the Damascus Road. Ultimately, God set him apart to be the apostle or the minister to Gentiles. We know them. But these other three guys, we don't really know who they are. Simeon was called Niger. That just is probably because he had dark skin. That's what it means. Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, the unique thing about him is that he was raised with Herod the Tetrarch, like a stepbrother or a foster child. He was brought up in the same household, how one man went and was actually killed and eaten by worms, how another man became an apostle in the church of Antioch or a leader in the church of Antioch. It's amazing how God differentiated between the two. But we don't really know all about them except for this. They were prophets and they were teachers, and that's important for you to know this. It's one of the few qualifications that really sticks out when you read about the qualifications in Scripture. And whether you want to call them overseers or bishops or pastors or shepherds or elders or any other of the words that is used of these leaders in Scripture, Scripture has list after list of the character-based qualifications they have to have. Sober men, dignified men, above reproach, not pugnacious, gentle, free from the love of money, all sorts of character-based qualities they have to have. But there's only one ability-based quality that they have to have. These overseers, elders, shepherds, they only have to have one ability. And that ability all throughout 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, these books, is they must be able to teach. It's an important thing. These men have to be able to do this. They don't have to be able to do anything else. They don't have to be able to sing. Praise God, they don't have to be able to sing. But they have to be able to teach. It's the qualification they have to have. Why? Because of chief importance of the man that directs and leads God's church from the earth has to be able to discern what God is saying and accurately explain it to the people. I mean, if you don't have that, then you have a church that is in discommunication with God. So first and foremost and primary is that someone be able to explain what God is saying. That matters. Now that doesn't mean that you as a believer cannot read the Word of God and God can't explain it to you. Absolutely, God can. But it also doesn't minimize the fact that God gave the gift to be able to teach and to preach, and so there was a necessary attribute. And when you see this church here, we understand that they had men who were prophets and teachers. And what I like about this church is they didn't have one, they had five. Now, what does that tell you about this church and their commitment, their dedication to wanting to hear and understand what God had to say? I mean, this church was big on hearing the Word of God, not from one guy, but from five guys. They wanted people to tell them what God has to say. And that's appealing about this church. They were intent upon hearing and understanding the word of God. So understand that about this church. You ask, what about the church at Antioch? Well, the first thing you would say is, well, I'll tell you this much. They're a church that wants to hear what God has to say. It's the first thing you know about them. Tuck that away. It's important. That's not all that makes them appealing, though. Look at verse 2. After you get the introduction of how many prophets and teachers it has, it says in verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Now just stop right there for a second. Huge implication, huge phrase, so important. We get our priorities off in church so easily. We don't do it intentionally, but we do it. Sometimes we actually get the notion and we get this thought in the back of our head that somewhere along the line, church became about me. And it became about you. And it became about what I wanted and how I liked it. And if you've never had that thought, go ahead and raise your hand. And if your neighbor raises your hand, slap them because they're lying. We've all had that thought. We've all had the notion of what I want and how I like it. And if it was up to me, this is how I would do it. And if we actually get a piece of that and somebody comes in and tries to change it, then the fight's really on, right? Because this is the way I want it. This is the way I do it. And we know how to grumble, and we know how to complain, and we've all been in those bloodbath business meetings before. I mean, we know what we're talking about here. It's not mysterious when it gets to be the way I want to do it. And the reason this happens, it happens actually kind of, incognito. It slides in. Because somewhere along the line, somebody said, why are you going to church? And somebody said, well, I'm going to get a blessing. I'm going to go be blessed in church. So they came to church looking for a blessing. By definition, the blessing was something that appealed to me. And so if it was preaching I liked, that preaching blessed me. And if it was singing that I liked, that singing blessed me. And if it were pews that were comfortable, even the pews blessed me. But if it wasn't, then I didn't get a blessing and I wasn't happy, as though we ever came to church to get a blessing to begin with. Why did they go? It wasn't so the Lord could minister to them. It wasn't so I could go sit in the pew and say, all right, God, bless me. Minister to me today, God. I'm sitting here. I have come and graced you with my presence that today you might minister to me, that you might give me hope for my hurts and you might give me encouragement for my doubts. You might pick me up about all my fears. You might pamper me and coddle me and hug me and tell me that you love me. Just minister to me today, God. And if you don't, I will deduce that this church obviously does not know what you're about, and I'll go find a church that will minister to me. That's how a lot of people go to church. Minister to me. This church ministered to the Lord. We came here today, God, not so that you could bless us, but so that we could bless you. We came here today not so that you could minister to us, but so that we could minister to you. We came today, God, not saying, here's our list of what we want. We came asking, what is it that you want? Big difference, isn't it? It's how they did it. We sing the song all the time, and I absolutely love it. Jesus, lover of my soul. And the chorus says, it's all about you, Jesus. And all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. Now here's the tricky part. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. I'm not coming up here, guy. Have you ever noticed that God, and if you ever read Exodus and Leviticus, you and really combed through all the details about the tabernacle and then ultimately the details about the temple and all this picture about signet rings and pomegranate carvings and, you know, all the stuff. Do you ever notice where God put the suggestion box? He didn't, did he? Really wasn't interested. It's about what I desire because I am the Lord your God. And you're going to come to this place to minister to me, and you're going to come to this place to bless me. And when they came in the Old Testament to minister and bless God, how did they come? With their sacrifices and with their offerings. They didn't go to the temple so that God could give them sheep. They went to the temple so that they could give God sheep. They didn't go to the temple so that God could give them money and perfume and spices and all of that stuff. They went to give it to God. Because we're here, God, to minister to you. Why? Because you've already ministered to us. We've already received provision, protection, forgiveness. We're coming now to give to you, to minister to you. And by the way, in the New Testament, it's the same thing. We come to God to bring our sacrifices. Only our sacrifices are not sheep. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul said, come to the temple, bring your sacrifice, but it better not be a sheep. Lay your body on the altar. Lay that there. Bless God with it. Minister to God with your sacrifice. God's already given mercy. Based on the mercies of God, you give God a sacrifice. Bless Him. Minister to Him. And that's what this church is doing. They were ministering to the Lord. That statement is actually robbed out of the Old Testament. You remember the young lady, I guess she was young, I picture her as young, named Hannah. She was barren. She couldn't have children. Her husband loved her, but she couldn't have children. And they went to the Shiloh, to the tent of meeting. And she was there praying and asking God fervently because the other wife was making fun of her, and she was praying fervently, God, give me a child, and if you do, I will dedicate him to the Lord. A razor will never be used on his head, and he'll be yours. Eli thought she was drunk. He said, woman, quit drinking. And she said, I'm not drunk, I'm just praying. He said, well, then I hope God answers your prayer. She went home. She conceived. After the manner of time, she had a child. She weaned that child, and she took that boy back to Eli. You know his name. Samuel, that's right. 1 Samuel 2:11 says, then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. That's what Samuel came to do. He was the sacrifice. He was the offering. He wasn't there so that God could minister to him. She didn't take him there so, all right, God, I want my son to get the best education ever. And if he can live there amongst the presence, then I know you'll bless him indeed. He went to bless God. He was the offering. Send him to minister to God. And so it is for this New Testament Gentile church. They're the same thing. It wasn't about pleasing people. It wasn't about pleasing the culture. It wasn't about pleasing others. It wasn't even about pleasing themselves. They came to minister to the Lord. Galatians 1:10, Paul says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul said, if I was trying to be a man pleaser, I can find a better way to do it. You can't do it this way. So he was ministering to God. And this is the goal for the church. Colossians 1, Paul wrote to them in verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Every Sunday night, we have a time of prayer for the lost. Do you know why we do that? You say, because we want the lost saved? Well, we do, but that's not why we do that. Do you know why we have a time of prayer for the lost every Sunday night? 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know why we do it? Because God likes it. Because God wants it. God says, this is good. This is acceptable. So we do it. Every Sunday night, not because it's always comfortable or it feels good or anything like that, simply because Paul said, God says that's good, and I think I want to do the things that God says is good, don't you? We want to minister to God. You read about preaching. I've always liked this. My favorite passage on preaching is in 2 Timothy 4, and we've talked about this, the ear-tickling stuff that goes on. But notice how that passage starts. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Notice, before Paul ever told Timothy to preach, Paul first gave Timothy a view of who he was trying to please. Viewing God, viewing Christ and his kingdom and his coming. I want you to preach the word. Look at him when you do this. It's to minister to him. It's for him. And so it's important that you and I understand that. It's why we're here. We gathered here tonight not so we could be blessed. We gathered here to bless God. Come back and say, man, you've given me salvation. You've given me provision. We got rain this week. God, we're here to bless you. What do you want from us? So they were ministering to the Lord. If you want to say it a better way, this church was focused and tuned in. They had a constant ear pointed towards God to find out, what do you want from us? They were eager servants, ready to jump at his request. Furthermore, verse 2, it says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. And we talked about this Wednesday night. But apparently God would like us to know it, because we're going to talk about it again. Fasting, there are people that think fasting is sort of a manipulative ploy. You know, I told you Wednesday night, it's like when Opie held his breath trying to get his daddy to do what he wanted. You know, God, I'm not going to eat until you give me what I desire. Okay. You're going to manipulate God by not eating, holding your breath, you know. I'm not drinking, God, until you answer my prayer. Some people think that's what it is. That's manipulation. That doesn't work. Other people think fasting is the way that you show God how serious you are. God, I'm really serious about wanting this, and to show you how serious I am about wanting this, I'm not even going to eat because I want to show you I'm so serious. God looks at the heart, okay? He knows how serious you are. Fasting is not about some way to get God to be more attentive to what you have to say. Trust me, God has always been more attentive than you have been, okay? There's never been a time when you've lifted your voice to God that God said, oh, that was you? I didn't catch all that. Trust me, he knows. Fasting is any time in your life when the spiritual becomes more important than the physical. It's any time in your life when you are so consumed with a spiritual issue, not that you do without food, it's just that you probably didn't even think you needed food. Now, you're going to laugh at this, but a lot of you ladies fast all the time, not in a spiritual way. You ever go to Lubbock with one of your girlfriends and you're going through the mall and you're just shopping away and there's a sale at Kohl's and you dart to Kohl's and I'm going to run over to Ross and I got to run by Sam's and I'll run over here. Before you know it, it's 3 o'clock and you hadn't even eaten. And you look over at the friend you were shopping with and say, I never even got hungry. You know what we call that? Fasting. Now, you didn't do it intentionally, but you were so consumed with shopping, you didn't even get hungry. That happens to me if I'm watching a Cowboy game or if I'm fasting, right? Any time that those things become more important than stopping to eat, it's not always spiritual. It's just a mind being focused. This church was focused spiritually. Jesus gives an example of fasting in Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. He wasn't out there going, oh, God, I want to eat, but I'm not going to eat because I want to trust in you. He wasn't even hungry. He was zoned in. Father, what do you want? And after that time was up, man, I could eat. Then he was hungry. That's fasting. Now, I tell you that because I want you to see what kind of church we have here. They are tuned in to God, ministering to the Lord, and so consumed with finding what God wants to bless him, they're not even thinking about, I ought to stop and go eat. They are zoned in. They have one objective. That one objective is, God, what do you want from us? Kind of similar to what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. They've kind of checked out of all the peripheral just to find out, God, what do you want? Have you ever been that intent in your life to just find out, God, what do you want? Not because I'm in a bind. You know, it's not because I've got this trial in my life that I need an answer. Not because I'm in a dilemma. Not because I need deliverance. But today I woke up and I just wanted to know, what did you want from me? And I was so consumed on what you wanted from me, how I might bless you today, that you know what? I went right through breakfast and never even thought about it because I just wanted to know what you wanted. I just wanted to bless you, God. I just wanted you to be pleased. Now, here's that church. They're zoned in, and seriously zoned in. They're even fasting. Now, I don't mind telling you that it is no surprise that this church heard God's call to go on mission. That's not shocking at all. We've talked about it many times, but it bears talking about again. Isaiah 6, after Isaiah sees the temple of the Lord, and he says, woe is me, I'm undone, literally flying apart at the seams. And the angel comes and takes a coal from before the altar and touches his lips and says, your iniquity is removed, your sin is atoned for. Then, Isaiah 6, 8, after all that, then I heard, not then God said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Gives you the image that God was speaking all along. Isaiah just never heard it because he was focused on other things. But when Isaiah zoned into God, guess what he heard? Whoa, you've been asking somebody to go on mission. Well, it's no surprise that this church, so zoned in, actually heard God's call for mission. And I believe we've seen this in our church before. You remember when we went on our first ever mission trip? 2005, El Paso, like 13, 15 people went to El Paso in 2005. Right after that, it was Zimbabwe, Lebanon, Israel, all in that first year. That was all in September. I mean, that was all in that first summer, August, all in. But do you know when people signed up for those mission trips? They signed up for those mission trips in January of 2005. They went in the summer of 2005, but they signed up in January during our month of stillness. And I could give you stories that you've heard a gajillion times about how all this took place. But they all signed up in January. Do you know what happened 4 months right before that January? Do you remember? We had a month of stillness. Now, I'm not crediting some program to get missions started in your church, but don't minimize the fact that when people decided to turn everything else off and wholeheartedly seek what does God want from me for a month, don't think that's a coincidence that 3 months later we're going on mission trips. The same thing this church was doing. They decided to minister to God. They decided to bless God. They decided to give God what God wanted, and they were so intent on finding out what it was that God wanted that they turned off everything else in their life that they might find out what it was he wanted. And when they did, guess what starts showing up? Missions is going to come out of this. It's a big deal. Now, here's the point so far. We do not want to be a church focused on missions. That is missing the point. We are not trying to be a church that is looking for any mission trip we might can go on, that's scouring the internet, looking at the IMB website and the World Vision website and the International Commission website, just trying to scroll down through there and say, what mission trip, where can we go, what can we go? That is missing the point completely. We want to be a church that is seeking wholeheartedly what God wants. You seek the heart of God. God then starts showing you mission trips. God starts showing you where he wants you to go. You don't start off at the end saying, we want to go on a mission church. That very simply can be like the Pharisees who would travel on land and sea to make one proselyte so they could come back and put him on display as their great convert. It's not what we're after. We want to be a church that is seeking to bless God. And if God says, bless me by going to Zimbabwe, that's where I'll go. If God says, bless me by going to China, that's where I'll go. If God says, bless me by staying here, then we'll stay here. We just want to know, God, what do you want from us? We just want to bless you. And I can tell you that, I'm getting ahead of myself. Get that. Write that down. We want to be a church that seeks God. That's the church. It's important that you see that about this church, who they were. It's not by mistake that they're going to be a missionary church. You can see that in their seeking. First is the church. Number two is the catalyst. It's the catalyst. Look at verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and here's the catalyst, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. It's very important that you and I understand how missions works. It does not start with the intention of man. It starts with the calling and moving of the Spirit of God. You can't start mission trips. God has to do this. You've seen on the big screen, I guess, there's been papers in the foyer. Sagnotti 2013. The reason we have those papers for Sagnotti 2013 is because if you wanted to get your name on the register or on the slot, you had to give them your name now to be able to have an opportunity later. But don't assume for a second that means we're going no matter what. I hope if you've seen the screen that comes up there, you've seen the verse of Scripture below it. I've been reading. This is the verse that God kind of laid on my heart. Exodus 33. This is Moses. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us? So that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. In short, God, we're going to go ahead and block off the time, because if we don't, then the door's going to slam in our face. So we're going to block off the time, but here's the very simple prayer, God. If you're not going with us, we're not going. It has to be you. God has to do those types of things. You can't do this on your own. James said it like this, although in a worldly sense, James 4, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Tell God we're going on a mission trip. You know for sure you're going to be alive in July? No. You have no clue that you're even going to be alive in July. I mean, not a guarantee. So what do you seek? A mission trip? No. You seek the face of God. You seek the heart of God. And you ask God, God, what can I give to you? Now, that's what this church asked. How may we bless you? And here was God's answer. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called. And this church said, what can we give to you? And God said, you can give me Barnabas and Saul. Why? Because I've already selected them. I've already chosen them. Saul was the one that I raised up to be a minister to the Gentiles. I want Barnabas and Saul. He had already determined their mission. He had already called them on the mission, and the request of God was set them apart for me. And so you first have to understand that God had to be the catalyst. God planned this trip. This first missionary journey was in God's mind. It was in God's book. And when this church asked God, what do you want? God's first answer was, here's my mission team, Barnabas and Saul. Set them apart for me. I'll tell them from there. That's what he said. The church wanted to know, what do you want? God said, I want them. Now, I also want you to understand the depth of this church's commitment. Because God said, ask for Barnabas and Saul. And I want you to think just for a second about what kind of a request this was. You know how old this church was at this time? 1 year. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. And Barnabas left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Church gets started. Barnabas and Saul pastored that church for a year. Obviously, in that first year, they set up these other three men as prophets and teachers, but it had been a year. And friend, that's not very long. This church is young. This church is green. And they come to God and say, what can we give you? And God asked for their two most seasoned, knowledgeable leaders. Give me them. Now, some of y'all have felt this when your daughters or sons or parents or spouses have said, I'm supposed to go on mission. You kind of felt this sting a little bit. God, what can I give you? Let me take your husband over there. Let me take your spouse. Let me take your son. Let me take your daughter. Take your mom or your dad. And you kind of have to go through that just for a second. Wow, God, that you want them? Why don't you take somebody else? Because it'd be a lot easier if you take them and not my wife. And thus far, I've gone on mission, left Carrie here. But one of these days, I'm afraid I'm going to ask what God wants. And he's going to say, let Carrie go. And I'm going to say, any of the kids you want to take with her too? You know? But that's my fear. I understand what some of you have gone through when you have to let go of somebody to go. Well, that's what this church had to do. Let go of, I mean, couldn't you take Simeon or Lucius or Manian? No, you want Barnabas and Saul? I mean, these are the two big preachers we've got. These are the two real leaders we've got. These are the guys that everybody shows up to hear on Sunday. You want them? You're going to take them from our midst? You and I begin to understand that sometimes missions can be a bit of a sacrifice. God calls people to go, but there again, it takes us back to this great church, doesn't it? All they want to know is, God, what do you want from us? When God began to show them, they began to give it. And don't be under any kind of confusion here that a church like that is a church God used to change the world. It wasn't because they were mission-minded. They weren't. They didn't have strategy plans. They weren't studying other cultures. They weren't, you know, developing some sort of block parties. They weren't doing anything but seeking God. It's not about seeking the world. It's about seeking God. And God began to show them what he wanted for them. And I can't think of a better way to start studying a church that is mission-minded than to see this is what it's all about. I mean, that's an easy challenge for you and I. Corporately as a church, to begin to seek God and say, God, what do you want from our church? We've got ideas and we've got plans, but you know, really and truly, it's not about what we might do. We just want to come to you and ask, what do you want to do? We do that corporately, but we also kind of have to do it individually, don't we? We come to church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or really any day of the week, but we come to this place and we call it a worship service. The first question you have to ask is, who's being worshiped? Us or God? Well, who? God's being worshiped. So we have to give God the sacrifices. We have to give God the offerings. Otherwise, we're being worshiped and God has to give us something. It's not the kind of worship service we had in Tail. So we have to decide who's being worshipped, and if God's being worshipped, then we have to ask God, what do you want us to give? Now, in the Old Testament, he spelled it out with all these, you know, sacrifices for this, and turtle doves, and break a pigeon's neck over running water, and a scarlet thread, and you know all that stuff, right? Pour the oil on the cake, and burn off the fat, and that. I mean, do it just like this. Man, Israel did. One right after another, ox after ox, goat after goat. They brought God what God said he wanted, just like how he said he wanted it, because that's what he wants. We have to do the same. What do you want, God? What do you want, not only from us as a church, but what do you want from me? What can I bring to you to bless you? You've already blessed me by giving me your son. You've already blessed me by forgiving my sin. You've blessed me by providing for my needs. You've blessed me with innumerable blessings, even a hymn about counting them. But what can I do to bless you? What can I do to give you something that you want? What is it, God, you would like from me and from this church that would bless you? And then you never know. Might be missions. Might be benevolence. Might be who knows what. But the idea here is it doesn't start with seeking missions. We always start backwards. You know, we get these plans and strategies. This church sought God, and that's very important. So that's what we want to be. We want to be a church that seeks God, that desires to minister to God, that desires to give God what God wants. We want to be a church that is focused and searching for the things of God. And then if we are that type of church, we might just be like Isaiah, all of a sudden one day stick our head down to ask God what he wants. And then I heard the voice, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And that's when it begins to take place. So I want to ask you to make sure in your heart that you're not seeking what you want. And we all do that. I do that. It's real easy to sit down and say, this is what I want. I want to ask you to make sure you're not seeking what you want. But you'll just commit yourself to seek and ask God, what do you want? What would you do if you had free reign with our church? If we could write you a blank check, God, just sign this dude and hand it to you, what would you do? Because that's what we want. So I just want to ask you to begin to lift up your prayers to God on your behalf and on behalf of this church. Seek God. We'll see where God takes us. Come back next week and I'll show you where God took this church. We'll see where God may take us. Let's pray. Father, you are God, and we praise you and bless you because you are God. And Father, the request of this church would be my request tonight. Lord God, what is it that you want? What do you want from us as a church, and what do you want from me? Lord God, I do desire to bless you, to minister to you, to present my body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to you. Lord God, I ask that you would guide and direct us, because at the end of the day, it's really not about mission trips we take, and it's really not about things we do. It's just about whether or not we pleased you and blessed you, and that's what we want to do. So guide and direct us, Father. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.